Heavenly Father, we just lift up this time and ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. And I just love that your mercy endures forever. What a gracious, gracious gift to know that it was new this morning, Lord, that we deserve to die, but because of your great love, you offer us life. Even Herod and even Herodias. Lord, I just pray that you would bless this time, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Speak to our heart. I am grateful this morning, Lord, that even though I blow it, that this morning I can come before you and receive grace because of what you have done. And we just pray that you would speak to our hearts now in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. It's kind of a sordid little tale. It can get confusing there in verse 17. And in verse 14, the verse part, now King Herod heard of Jesus, for Jesus had become well known. This is Herod Antipas, and if you've read through the Bible, Herod comes up a number of times, and if you don't know the family of Herods and the history of the Herods, you might not really understand the impact of what's being given here. So this won't be a test, but seeing how we have the youth in here, it'll be a precursor for school, right? I think PJ's got AP U.S. history. This is AP Jewish history as given by Mark. I might ask my kids, Hannah, PJ, you might want to pay attention because I might quiz you too. This is Herod Antipas. He was the son of Herod the Great. Now, it was Herod the Great that ruled during the birth of Jesus Christ. It was Herod the Great, Herod Antipas' father, who had called for, remember, had met with the wise men who had come from the east and said, hey, when you find him, why don't you report back to me? And they said, yeah, they went and saw Jesus, and they just kind of scooted out of there. But when he had realized that he wasn't going to get word of exactly where Jesus was, he ordered the death of every male child that had been born under the age of two. Herod the Great had five wives, numerous children from each of his wives. He killed actually a couple of his wives. He ended up killing a couple of his sons. The Herods were not Jewish. They were Idumean. They were Edomites. They were actually descendants of Esau, not of Jacob. Now, his sons, in order, was first Antipater, who he executed in 4 B.C., mother was Doris. Alexander, executed in 7 BC, along with Aristobulus. They were both the sons that he had with Mariamne the first. Now, they had conspired to put their father in prison, and so he put them to death. Then there was Philip, who dies in 34 AD, whose mother was Mariamne the second. Archelaus, who dies in 60 AD, I believe, and Antipas, who we're talking about today, their mother was Malthus, and then Philip II, whose mother was Cleopatra. Herod Antipas ruled Galilee and Perea. He was the tetrarch over that area. He was constantly at odds with Pontius Pilate. They never saw eye to eye. And he was at odds, actually, with Rome and everything else. Antipas was really a mess. His first wife was a Sabbatean princess, an Arabian princess, a Nabatean princess, probably an arranged marriage to bring peace with one of the Arabian kings. When Herod visits Rome, he had gone to Rome often. On one occasion, he goes to Rome and sees his brother Philip and his wife, and Philip's wife Herodias, and has an affair with Herodias. Now Herodias was the wife then of Philip, who is Herod Antipas's half-brother. All right, so you're starting to get the picture of the mess. Herodias was also the daughter of Aristobulus, which was another half-brother, which made Herodias Herod Antipas's sister-in-law and half-niece, and would ultimately become his wife. When Herod returns to Galilee, he divorces his wife, and Herodias leaves Philip, divorces Philip to be with him. She actually divorces him, which was against the law. The father of his first wife, who is King Aretas, a Nabataean king, as I had said, gathers a force and goes and attacks Herod's army and pretty much spanks Herod for divorcing his daughter. But Herodias comes and lives with them. They get married. Herodias had one daughter from her marriage to Philip. Josephus gives us the name. Her name was Salome. And that's just some of the background. If you went into Herod the Great's background, you get more and more and deeper in it. But that kind of gives you an idea of some of the dealings of the Herods. Now, we also know that there was Herod Agrippa and Herod Agrippa II. We don't want to confuse Herod Antipas with those Herods. Now, it was Herod Agrippa the first in Acts 12, and then Herod Agrippa the second, who in Acts, at the end of Acts, along with his wife Bernice, listened to Paul. Paul preached the gospel message to him, and he's the one who was almost persuaded by Paul's words. And so there's a number of Herods, but Herod Antipas is the one that we are dealing with here, who was the son of Herod the Great and brother, half-brother of Philip. And it says that King Herod had heard of Jesus, for his name had become well known. It's very likely that not only had he heard because of the ministry and the fame that was growing from Jesus' ministry around the area of Galilee, but he spent a lot of time with John the Baptist, we're going to see. No doubt, John the Baptist would have been pointing him to the ministry and certainly the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. And it says, and he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. So Jesus, remember, started a circuitous route after he had been rejected from his homeland again. Started hitting all the small areas around Galilee. And somehow it had found its way to the palace of Herod that Jesus was there in the area working the miracles. His name was well known by now. It's interesting that Mark gives the most detailed account of what happened to John the Baptist. Matthew gives a brief mention of his death, and we'll see that. But Mark begins his gospel with the ministry of John the Baptist. And remember, he ends it by saying in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, Mark gives us the account of what happened after John's imprisonment, and it's kind of unusual to get this perspective, seeing how none of the apostles or disciples of Jesus Christ were present when this happened. Verse 15 says, Others said, it is Elijah. Others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. You see, Herod has a guilty conscience. It's likely that Herod had heard the message that Jesus had preached, or that Jesus was preaching. The repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In the back of Herod's mind, he was certainly recalling John's message. Repent. To repent, and the many conversations that he ultimately would have with John the Baptist. Herod was getting reports that Jesus was Elijah, and back from the dead. And we know that John the Baptist was the one that was prophesied of that would come in the spirit of Elijah. Others were saying Jesus was the prophet or like the prophets. To Herod, that sounded a lot like the man that he got to know, John the Baptist, who went around heralding the coming of the Christ. And he's thinking, oh no, John the Baptist is back again. And he was worried about it, for sure. It says in verse 17, for Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. And it's almost a jab, because what had happened was the divorce was against the law and what it was saying. And we know what Jesus, you know, back then, you didn't just leave your spouse for any reason and go marry somebody else. Jesus said that's adultery. And what we're seeing here is that Mark is showing us that it was still an adulterous relationship. But Herod the Great was known for many buildings and for rebuilding many of the fortresses around the area. He had built Herod's temple, refurbished Masada, which was a fort in the southern deserts. There was also a fortress in the area of Jordan in Perea, and Herod and Antipas, the area that he was residing over was, remember, Galilee and Perea, which would be a part of Jordan. And there was a fortress called Machaerus. It was a stronghold in the area of Perea. Evidently, it was visited by Herod Antipas often. And excavations of the fortress, they have found that it actually had a very deep dungeon in it, and it's believed to be where Herod likely had John imprisoned. So he would go there on occasions, and he would spend time with John. And it says, for John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Probably not a politically correct statement, but it was true. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Herod actually had a great deal of respect for John and who he was. He knew John was holy and just, a man who spoke on behalf of God, even protected John. In fact, it's likely that the reason Herod had John arrested and sent to prison was for that very fact. It was to protect John from Herodias, because Herodias wanted to kill him. Obviously, he didn't have a whole lot of control over Herodias. So he arrested him and had him sent to the dungeon. Herod took occasion to visit Machaerus. He would spend time talking to John. Something about John and his ministry and what he had to say resonated with Herod to a certain extent. Later, Herod Agrippa II hears Paul's message in Acts 26:28. He says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And I wonder if Herod Antipas was almost persuaded to find out about this Jesus. No doubt John the Baptist told Herod that he was the one that was prophesied about, that was the forerunner, the one crying out in the wilderness. In fact, we're told at the beginning of Mark that his ministry, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messengers before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land of Judea and all those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey, and he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Matthew tells us that John was the one who rebuked the Pharisees, and the Pharisees and Herod were at odds with one another. Herod, the message had to have been, Herod, you need to repent of your sins. Turn from your sin and believe in Jesus Christ, because he is the Messiah, the Son of God. In fact, we're told in Luke chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, but Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. And it's interesting, isn't it? He enjoyed his time with John. Heard him with enthusiasm is what that means, as it says that he had he enjoyed that time. He did many things and heard him gladly. Herod heard about the Messiah, no doubt Jesus who John baptized, remember. There is absolutely no doubt in my mind that he gave him the account as he was baptizing him. And it says that heaven itself, the skies actually were parted visibly as the Holy Spirit came and descended upon Jesus Christ like a dove. Could you imagine all the things that Herod had heard from John the Baptist? Sadly, something was getting in the way of Herod believing what John was saying. In fact, as Herod is hearing about the works Jesus is doing, instead of inquiring about Jesus, Herod worries that it was John who had come back. I wonder how many times Herod listened to John but failed to hear what John was really saying. No doubt someone was hearing John's message. This is really kind of a neat thing. It's an obscure reference that's given to us in as an indication of how this historic account came to the disciples, but also how the gospel message was touching somebody even while John was imprisoned. Luke chapter 8 tells us this, starting at verse 1, it came to pass afterward that he, Jesus, went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward. And you would, if you were to just read Luke's account, you might miss what's being said there. The steward who would be attending to Herod wherever he would go, and very likely when he would go to Machaerus and spend time with John the Baptist, Cusa would be with him. And it affected him and evidently affected his wife. And his wife was traveling around with Jesus Christ his wife Joanna and Susanna and many others who provided him for their substance. So John's ministry did touch somebody as even he was imprisoned by Herod. Verse 21, then an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. An opportune time, according to whom? Well, it was an opportune time according to Herodias. She now saw an opportunity to trap her husband and maybe get John the Baptist in the process. While Herod was entertaining John, Herodias was plotting his death, trying to figure out a way that she could get to John the Baptist. The rich and powerful were in attendance. The nobles, high officers, those were the generals of the army. Chief men from, and very likely chief men being of the Sadducees, those who were more politically motivated. We know that the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't get along very well. But Herodias is behind this whole setup. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. See, it was kind of a customary thing that when there was a large festival or a celebration that after the meal, as everybody's getting drunk, they would send in female dancers to entertain the guests who were, for the most part, men. And when the wine is flowing, the guests had had their guard down. These dancers would be dressed provocatively. Their clothing would be revealing and sensual. It was very worldly. And now, evidently, like I said, we were told by Josephus that Herodias had a daughter. Her name was Salome. Josephus puts her around 15, 16 years old. So he has a teenage daughter. She has a teenage daughter, and she sends her daughter in to dance for a room of drunk men. No doubt Herod had a thing, probably for his stepdaughter, and Herodias knew it, and she was playing on his weakness. The world, listen. The world is making merchandise of our children, especially our daughters today. What kind of parent dresses their daughter in provocative clothes and sends them into a room of drunken men to turn them on? That's what is meant when it says Herod was pleased. Those who sat with them, they liked what they saw. Ladies, women, young men are visual. The less we see, the better. Please, please, please dress appropriately. I'm not saying don't look good. What I am saying is be modest in what is not covered. In Titus, Paul exhorts the church, or in Titus, where the church is exhorted, chapter 2, it says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that older men be sober, reverent, that is, honorable, temperate, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things," and we need to be teachers of good things, "that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, that is, self-controlled and chaste, innocent, modest, and pure, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." Let me tell you, young ladies, you are of far greater worth and value than this world puts on you. Far more value than this world puts on you. Who you are in God's eyes is much more important than what you wear or what the world is doing. I know, because I've heard the argument, and I've wrestled with it, and I've struggled with it, that's what everybody else is wearing. Popular is not always proper. Listen, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be wise. Be wise. Young men, he goes on to say, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility." That is, be honorable and pure. Listen, and not just young men, here's where it's failing. I believe, and I'm going to address all the men this morning, and I want to share something that just the Lord has put on my heart, has been rattling around in my head for a while now. The honor, listen men, the honor of the women in our lives, whether it's our mothers, our wives, for those who may be dating a girlfriend, certainly for our daughters. Listen, the honor of the women is our responsibility. Do you hear that? Their honor is our responsibility. And I've blown it. Not taking it seriously, and whether we have blown it and not taken it seriously, have not been the covering for our women that we have been called to be. Let's commit today going forward that it is our priority, regardless of resistance. You are going to be very unpopular if you take that stand in your home. It may get ugly. I can tell you this, it's what Herod should have done as soon as that young lady walked into that room. But he didn't. He also swore to her, verse 23, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. What was getting in the way of Herod hearing John's message? The message that he needed to repent and turn from his sins. It's pretty simple. It was his pride. Simon Kistemaker wrote this, pride shuts out grace. And Winston Churchill said, I know of no case where a man added to his dignity by standing on it. John wrote in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, it is of the world. And it was all three of them were facing Herod that day, weren't they? I love the proverbial paraphrase, one of my very, very favorite ones. It is better sometimes to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. I was told that at an early age. I still don't understand why somebody told me that. And here's the thing. First, pride is a boaster. Proverbs 21:24, a proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride, boasting of having something one does not possess or embellishing to make oneself look better is nothing more than foolish pride. Herod didn't have a kingdom to give anybody. Yet he was puffing himself up to look like somebody more important than he was. His territory belonged to Rome. His title, King Herod, he had requested actually to be given that title from Caesar a number of times, and every time Caesar refused to give it to him. Caesar did not respect Herod Antipas. And so what did Herod do? He called himself king. Kind of like some of us men do, right? King of this castle. He did it to impress Herodias. It was the reason why she left Philip for Herod, because he carried around this air of being somebody important. But all he was really telling Salome was, I'll give you half of nothing. And there was nothing, not a truer statement. And so we see that pride boasts. And so he went out. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Pretty brutal. Like I said, that would have, could you imagine being at a party and somebody walks in with somebody's head? That it's been said, life is never going to give it to you on a silver platter. You have to take what's yours. Author unknown. I wonder if it was Herodias that had first said that. The king was exceedingly sorry, verse 26. Yet, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Pride is established in fear. Herod was afraid to go back on his word, even though he knew the vow he made was wrong. Even though he knew he should do the right thing, even though he knew he was going to be putting to death a just and holy man. Proverbs 14:3, in the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. In his pride, Herod said something he had wished he had not never said. And he could have decided to swallow his pride and stand up and do the right thing, and he chose not to. Pride kept him from retracting that foolish vow. Thirdly, pride is fed by acceptance. Herod was worried about what the others would think about him. You ever struggled with any of these? That's just pride. Herod should have been concerned with what God has to say about the matter. So we're told in Scripture, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And Herod's fall will be great. Josephus, I believe, is the one who gives the account that Agrippa, his brother, turns him in to Caesar, said that he had betrayed Caesar. Caesar banishes him basically to Lyon of Gaul, which is the area of France, a Roman province, and it was believed that that is where he and Herodias ended up and committed suicide together. Great was the fall. And it says, and immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. I love the quote by Donald, I don't love his last name, but it's Fottenhauer, I believe. God is not out to hurt our pride. He's out to kill it. You see, pride's the source of all sin. Herod had rejected the gospel message to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. The very simple message, and the more that he rejected it, the harder it was for him to hear it. And we all struggle with pride, don't we? In one way or another. Alan Redpath said this, the essence of sin is arrogance. The essence of salvation is submission. It was seen in our Savior, who submitted himself to the Father's will and laid down his life. Philippians 2:8, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. If there was anybody who had the right to be proud, it would have been Jesus, but he chose to be humble and submit himself on our behalf. Paul said, if there's anybody that should be able to boast, I'm the one that should be able to boast. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, man. He was taught by one of the greatest Jewish rabbis in the history of Israel. But he said, I'd trade it all away. I count it all as dung for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And what I love about the Lord is he gives every opportunity to change our minds, to humble ourselves, and to follow him. Even Herod was given one last opportunity. When you remember Pontius Pilate wanted to wash his hands of Jesus, and he goes, oh, that's right. This is Herod's area. And he sends Jesus to Herod. And in Luke 23, verses 8 through 12, one last opportunity. Herod saw Jesus. He was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. He questioned him with many words. He answered him nothing, and the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, his troops, treated him with contempt, mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate that very day. Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for before that they had been in enmity with one another. He was given one last opportunity. Listen, very simply, pride is against God. Zodiades said, pride is a sin the Lord hates, because it is a sin that sets itself most against God's laws. This is against his being and sovereignty. Pride keeps us from repentance. It keeps us from repentance. But we know that the scripture says it's the goodness of God that leadeth a man to repentance. It's his goodness. It's his mercy. It's his love. It's his grace. And he wants to pour it out on anybody that would hear, repent, and believe in Jesus Christ. We're going to go to communion this morning. I'm going to have the worship team come up. And as the youth, it's Youth Serve Sunday, as the youth passes out the elements, I want you to really listen to the words this morning. I don't think it was by mistake that we found, learned this song at this point for communion this morning. And if you've blown it, if you've resisted God, if you're struggling with failures, if you've been a prodigal, and pride has gotten in the way of turning your heart, walking in agreement with God again, listen to these words and take this moment to make things right with the Lord before we partake of the body and the blood. This is the time of introspection. Examine, you know, the scripture says, Paul said, examine yourself. Don't you know if you're in the faith? Listen, if you are, but if you're distant, submit. Come humbly to the cross again, and the Lord will meet you there. He wants to meet you there this morning.
Hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Behind your regrets and mistakes, come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, what a savior. come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
From the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You know, Herod had a great many opportunities to surrender his heart to Jesus Christ. He had heard many times from John, a last opportunity as Jesus visited him, and he chose to reject it. Don't reject it. And if it's you this morning that the Lord is talking to, look, man, his mercy is new every morning. It endures forever, but there is a day that is required of each and every one of us where that mercy runs out. And it's what you do in this life that determines what happens in the next life. If there's anybody here that has not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, before we partake, because listen, this has no meaning to you if you are not his. Communion only has meaning for those who have surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, who have been born again of the Holy Spirit of God, and who Jesus broke bread for and said, "Look, I want you to remember what I've done. It's important that you remember what I've done. Here's the problem, and here's why. Pride creeps in. The cares of this world creep in. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes creep in. And I want you to come back and remember what I've done." If you have never received Christ as your Savior, raise your hand. I want to pray with you before we partake this morning. Very important. Because there's a warning. If you take communion, but don't take it seriously and what it means, if you haven't received Christ, you're just heaping judgment upon yourself. It's a serious thing. Before we do this, anybody? He took the bread, broke it. "Do this in remembrance of me." And Lord, we remember your beautiful submission, Lord, your humility, an example for us. And Lord, we understand we can't do it on our own. But we thank you for what you have done, and we recognize that you gave it all so that we might have it all. And so as we eat, we do this in remembrance of you. Man, we blow it, we fail, we mess up, we stumble, we fall, get caught up in pride, get caught up in foolish things. I'm probably the only person here that says dumb things. Okay, and Dan the plumber, but the rest of you. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do it as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." The new covenant, blood that he shed once for all so that we can have forgiveness of sins. Amazing. So that we can blow it and come back and receive grace upon grace. It doesn't make any sense, does it? It doesn't make any sense.
that that's why he went to the cross. And as we drink, Lord, we remember the blood that you, we understand the life that was required and the precious blood that was shed on our behalf as we drink this. Lord, forgive us. Whatever it is you've put on each and every heart here, Lord, forgive us. Cleanse us. Make our sins that are red as scarlet, as white as snow. We thank you for that promise and the hope that we have. And we, as we drink, we do this in remembrance of you. Lord, I pray that there are none like Herod here this morning who would reject so many offers of grace and of love. But Lord, that we really do search the hearts, Lord, and examine ourselves. Lord, I just want to be right with you. Just bless your children, Lord. I just pray that you would lift hearts right now and lift heads. And I know it seems solemn, but we know that, Lord, that some of the feasts and the festivals that you gave in the law were solemn days, but there were also feasts that were to be days of rejoicing and thanksgiving. And Lord, we go out rejoicing with thanksgiving for that new life, that eternal life that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, bless the fruit of the lips as we lift up our voices to praise and to worship you. And we pray this in Jesus' and holy and precious name, amen. Please remember, as you go out, if you, the Lord's put it on your heart, we're going to be sending to Katie, so we're going to do that. We're going to do that not too long after service and get that done so Nancy can go on vacation and we can bless them, okay? Let's stand and worship the Lord.